So what are your prayers like? I don't ask in any sense that you would feel like you would be graded on them. I ask to get flowing in your mind that question of how do I pray? What is prayer? What does it look like? What do I say? What do I do when I pray? It may be you think, rightly so, of saying grace, saying prayers before you eat, giving thanks for the food and asking God to bless it. It may be that you think of when you pray, just saying thank you to God for simple things. That's one of the earliest things we taught our children. Thank you, God, for mom and dad, my sisters, for our grandparents, for a good day at school. That's those sort of things. You may think of yourself as a sporadic prayer, a regular prayer. You may not think those thoughts at all. You may find that prayer for you is very conversational and you have just little short sentences with God throughout the day, stuck in traffic, God, get me home or keep me safe. It may be that you have a set aside time to pray on a weekly basis or a daily basis. All of those are good. It's always good to pray. I think I can say that without qualification. It's always good to pray. And there are a lot of different ways to pray. We talked in Sunday school some about that model that we know by the acronym of ACTS, A-C-T-S, where prayer can include adoration, praise of God, confession. We do that in the service, confessing our sins before God, gratefully receiving God's grace in response and God's forgiveness. The T of ACTS can be thanksgiving, to thank God both for that grace and for answering prayers and other good things we see that God has done in the world. The S stands for supplication or intercession, or most simply asking God for stuff, for things, for people, to heal a friend who's in the hospital or sick, to help Aunt Mary, or to be with my children in school or in the relationships or whatever it may be. Those prayers seem to perhaps come most easily to us. I know when we gather for Sunday school or when we send in prayers to our email prayer ministry, a lot of times those are prayers of petition, of supplication, asking for God's help or intervention or healing or wisdom in someone's life, sometimes our own, sometimes someone else's. Again, those are all wonderful prayers. If we are making known ourselves to the Lord, if we are conversing with God, if we are praying to God, that is always a good thing. God receives our prayers and delights to be in that conversation with us. I probably should say now, if I don't say it later, that doesn't mean God always says yes to our prayers. Sometimes God very lovingly says, no, that would not be in your best interest. Sometimes God says, wait, now is not the time. But what we're going to look at today is one of those many types of prayer, and it's the particular kind where we are praying for others. Prayers of intercession. In our service, we have all those different kinds of prayer. We early on, the worship leader will often pray before the music and singing starts, and those prayers are usually full of praise to God. We do have that prayer of confession. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, Quay did, where we confess our sins. I usually pray before the sermon, asking for God's help and illumination, both in what I say and then how we hear God's word. And every week, late in the service, we have these prayers of intercession. Sometimes in more traditional churches, they're called the prayers of the people or the prayers for the people. But the idea is that either the person up front or the people sitting out here, we pray for each other. We pray for our community. We pray for the world around us. But the idea is to pray on behalf of needs around us. We pray for salvation for people. We pray for safety. We pray for peace. In war, we pray for justice, we pray for all kinds of things, but those are prayers of intercession. And that's narrowly what we're going to focus on today, is that intercessory part. So I want to look at two main examples in Scripture of that kind of prayer. There are many, many thousands of prayers and examples of prayer and how to pray in the Bible. I'm not focusing on the Lord's Prayer because Jim Hinton did a wonderful sermon and we did a service on the Lord's Prayer early this summer. You can look it up. That was in answer to the disciples asking Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray. So if you're looking for a model, that's a great place to start. But I want to look with you at two example prayers, one by Jesus and one by the Apostle Paul, of intercessory prayer. So the first is an example of Jesus. You can find it in John 17. pretty much the whole chapter, it starts out with Jesus praying. He's praying to God the Father about what he is about to face. This is the night before the crucifixion, and he's praying for all that's about to happen. But about halfway through that prayer, verse 15, he starts praying for the disciples. So this is the intercessory part of his longer prayer. And interestingly, he not only prays for those, you know, that small band of disciples, but he prays for all who will come after them and follow me or believe in me. So he's really praying for us as well, for all who would trust and follow Jesus. And this is his prayer. I've talked about this a lot. It's one of my kind of go-to passages on how Christians are to relate to the world around them. He prays, "I do not ask you to take them, my followers, out of the world, but keep them safe in the world. Keep them safe from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." So they're different. They're distinct. But don't remove them. Rather, he's going to pray to send them into the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Set them apart. Make them distinct and different, because your word is truth. As you sent me, Jesus is saying, into the world, I have sent them. So the prayer is, don't take them and huddle them away in a cave somewhere. That's not their purpose. They aren't the same as the world. They're supposed to be distinct and different. That's because they are to gather around my word, which is truth. But I'm going to send them into the world. So keep them safe. Protect them there. That's another sermon, what he's praying. What I want you to see in this is he is praying for his followers, for his friends, and for us by extension. These are the kinds of things we can pray for other people, is for God's, how God would use them in the world, for their protection, for God to keep them safe from the evil one or from other dangers in the world, for an understanding of their purpose and identity and even relationship with Christ himself. These are what intercessory prayers can look like, and Jesus offers us that example. But our main text this morning that Christy read is from Ephesians 1, and this is written by the Apostle Paul to the believers in the city of Ephesus and meant to be circulated more widely than that. And it's a whole long treatise. He's writing about, kind of the first half of the book is about what God has done through Christ. The second half is instructions for Christian life and obedience, like a to-do kind of list. And so in chapter 1, he, in this one long sentence, he there's no periods, no commas. If your Bible has them, they've just been added in so that people reading them can take a breath. But he I think it's like the first 12 verses is just one super long sentence. And he's just gushing about what God has done in Jesus and how it's a great gift, how it's indescribably rich and a blessing to us, and how those who trust in Christ have received this great inheritance, these riches, and all not because of anything we've done, but because it's the gift of God. So he's, you know, in all those words, he's saying God has done this marvelous thing, and it is God's gift to all who believe. And so he gets down to around verse 15, which is where our reading picked up. And he says, for this reason, the reason is all those good things he just said about God, he is reminded of the Ephesians, because they have heard about Jesus and have believed. And so he thinks, you know, this isn't just abstract, all this goodness of God. I've seen it in your life, and I'm going to write you a letter about it. So this is all the introductory part of the letter in Ephesians 1. And so he says, for this reason, God's great gift, I've heard of the faith that exists among you. And this is where he moves into a prayer. And he says, I don't cease giving thanks for you. And really, he's giving thanks for what God has done in them. And he says, while making mention of you in my prayers. So what he set up there is to tell them, I pray for you. One, to give thanks for what God has done. But now, what we're going to look at this morning is what he prays when he says, I don't cease giving thanks and mentioning you in my prayers. This is his intercession for the Christians at Ephesus, and by extension, all of us. So he's going to say three things that he prays for. So in verse 17, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that God may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He's praying for their wisdom and understanding, revelation. And then verse 18, that the eyes of their heart, funny saying, would be enlightened to know. There's a number of ways you might understand that, but what's most helpful to me is saying he's praying that it would get past their head, hear a bunch of facts about Jesus and what God has done, and that their heart, the seat of their emotion and their will and identity, would open up and see who God is and what God's done through Christ, that they would know all of that he was gushing about in the first chapter, right? So these are the three components of his prayer for them. Intercessory prayer, right? He's giving thanks for them, what God has done. He's praying for their knowledge, their understanding of God, and specifically, the third thing, they would get it. They would know it in the deepest part of who they are. Their hearts would be open to this. And then, as the Apostle Paul often does, he has more to say, and he kind of unpacks what that understanding looks like that he's praying for them. So he lists three more things. The hope of God's calling in Christ, that would be one of the things they know most deeply, for the riches of the glory of God's inheritance and for the surpassing greatness of his power toward believers. So I want to say a word about each one of those. What is the hope of God's calling in Christ? I would say the hope is trusting, knowing the one that we follow, right? Jesus so often would meet people and say, come, follow me. He would speak the message of God's kingdom. He would identify himself. He would say, come, believe, follow me. And they would either go off following him, or they might turn and go the other way, depending on their reaction. But for those who follow, I was trying to define what is our hope. I mean, I know we're supposed to follow Jesus if we call ourselves a Christian, because he asked us to. But what's the hopeful part of that? I think that it's we can trust the one that we're following, and that where he is leading is a good and purposeful and blessed place. Kind of like in the 23rd Psalm, he leads me beside still waters to green pastures, that our shepherd is leading us to a place that will nourish and nurture and feed us, that he protects us. All of that is our hope. It's in the one that we follow. Our calling is to follow him. We hope that he's a good shepherd. The second thing, the riches of the glory of his inheritance. That's a lot of wealthy words, right? So this whole first chapter, he's just gushed over all this gift that's beyond treasure, beyond wealth, beyond gold and rubies, this gift that God has given us, that is God's salvation, God's mercy and grace. And we can't buy it, we can't earn it, we can't purchase it. It's God's gift. And part of that is not only are we saved from sin to a relationship with God, but he uses this language of adoption, right? You're not just rescued from drowning and, you know, go your own merry way. It's like, come on, you're a part of my family now. We are named as sons and daughters of God, adopted through Christ. We are brothers and sisters to each other, to Christ, because we have been welcomed into God's family. And that's where the language of inheritance comes into play. Not only are we brought into God's family, but we are now heirs of all that God has intended for us. And so those are the riches. That's the glory. That's the inheritance. It's not just, don't just think, oh, piles of money, but think belonging and a child's place in the family of God, such that God blesses us and gives us all the good gifts he has for us. That's the inheritance. So we can trust the one we're following. We have this unimaginable place in the family of God. And then third, the surpassing greatness of God's power. And we actually stop short. Ephesians 1 keeps going with even more elaboration about how powerful Jesus is. It talks about his power and authority and how all will be in subjection to his lordship and his ruling. I decided we are already two or three levels deep in this, and I would just cut it there. But the prayer, the intercessory prayer for the believers, is that you will know just how great and powerful God is and Jesus the Son. That's the one who's called you. That's the one, you know, you're not just adopted as sons and daughters into a third level Babylonian God. This is the one and only God of the universe who made everything, who has all power and all authority and all goodness and wisdom. You are adopted into that family. And his prayer is that you would know that, just how great and good your Heavenly Father is and this gift that's been given to you. I got that far, and I had still rolling around in my head, you know, we practiced the song, Open the Eyes of My Heart, and I'm like, man, that was some good, solid Sunday school stuff, right? I'm educated now. I know knowledge about what the salvation consists of and we're adopted and all these pieces. But his prayer was that all of this would sink, you know, travel the short distance from my head to my heart, that I would know and cherish and believe and say, yes, thank you, Lord. This is who I am. It's not just I can tell you some facts about God's salvation. So I wanted to say a word of that, about that. For one, this is not just a prayer to study. And I kind of suggested this in a similar passage in the Sunday school class. This is a prayer you can pray. It is a prayer for people to know at the heart level the great and good gift of God. I mean, if you want an example of that, equate it a nice job with another passage kind of plugging, making it personal. I want to suggest a prayer like this. You could pray for people in your life and put their names in there. It's a prayer you could pray for your children, for a close friend. You know, let's say your neighbor next door is Mike and you want to pray for him. You could say, Lord, I pray that the eyes of Mike's heart might be enlightened so that Mike would know the hope of his calling. You know, go through the prayer and pray it for someone. That's how Paul intended it. Right, he had the faces and the names of these Ephesian Christians. He started the church there. He had them in his mind, and he was praying this. He could have called their names out one by one. What a wonderful way to pray for someone, especially this is all about salvation itself, right, in a relationship with God. If there's someone in your life for whom that feels tenuous or they're not sure what they think, what a powerful prayer to pray again and again for that person in your life, that their lives, their hearts would be open to all that God has done. Also, saying that much convicts me of how superficial my prayers are sometimes. I mentioned when our children were very small, we taught them to pray, and it was things like, thank you for mommy and daddy and my sisters and grandparents. I recognize I still do that, and I'm a little older than 6 years old now. You know, even if it's the thing that's named, you know, so-and-so's traveling cross country and they've asked for safety in their travel, my prayer might be, oh, I just pray for Bob. You know, God knows the details. Paul's model is there's some value in us getting involved with the details and spelling them out. I mean, he could have just had a very short letter to the Ephesians and said, hey, yeah, I'm praying for y'all. Very short verse in the Bible, less to memorize, etc. But he spelled it out and sent it to them, both that they would know what he was praying for, and it just engaged him. He was their pastor for a time. He stayed in communication with them. This is what puts on our hearts and onto our lips and our actions the things that we pray for, is if we take time to dig in and pray for some specifics about people in our life. And I will confess to you, I'm the first one that takes the shortcut and just throws a bunch of names and says, oh, God knows the details. Again, I think all prayer is good, but I invite you, Jesus and Paul, invite us into some deeper praying for people by name for specific things. I also want to say this is not the only kind of intercessory prayer to pray for someone's salvation and the depth of it. This is just an example of how thoroughly and faithfully we can pray for another person. It could be for their health, for financial distress, any number of things that we would pray for somebody. But God invites us to be a part of that process, right? If I pray every day, you know, naming and imagining, you know, let's say someone who's struggling with finances, I'm praying for a job, for some connections, for some resources. If I'm naming all that, it makes it much more likely, right, that I can be a part of God's answer to that prayer than if I just throw out, pray for Susie, God, you take care of her. It's really pushing it off my plate. Right, so these Jesus and Paul are inviting us to detailed prayer. What I want to set you free of is no prayer has to be these and thous and, you know, belongest and so forth. God understands all the languages there are, including formal and informal. What he's looking for is that conversation. So if that's a hang up of yours, is I don't know how to frame it, let that go. I mean, there's also in Scripture, if we can't come up with the words and all we can do is just kind of groan before the Lord, like, oh, the Holy Spirit can put words to that, can convey it to the Lord. The invitation is pray. the words, the sentence structure, the formality, that be free of that. I want to mention that prayer is important to us. I want to remind you of a few of the opportunities to pray at church. It's not just in the worship service where so often someone up front is praying, but we do pray in worship, and we try, and I need to be more intentional about involving you in that. Certainly personal prayer is a huge part of prayer, and I encourage all of you to do that regularly. But I wanted to name some of these other opportunities. Most classes that I know of, our Bible studies, our Sunday school classes, our youth group, just about any time we gather, prayer is a part of that. And I know Sunday school in particular, and Bible study, will ask for prayer requests and what can we lift up. And they'll spend a portion of the class at the beginning or the end doing that and praying together. And that's a wonderful chance to pray with other folks. Our church, you probably know this because we send you letters and tell you, but our church staff prays every week, every Monday when we meet for the congregation, and we go through five or six households each week, and just alphabetically, and we tell you that we've prayed for you, and it's probably the favorite part of the staff meeting. The rest is not super interesting, but we pray for you, and we pray for you by name, and to what extent we know of what's going on with you, we are specific and lift you up. Our officers, elders and deacons also pray in those ways when they meet. I already mentioned the youth group. We have a in-person prayer ministry that meets every Friday here at the church at 9 o'clock, and they take requests from our email that you can get on that list of people and situations to pray for. They pray for that, and they also reach out and solicit other prayer needs and requests from the congregation, and you're invited to that. It's wide open. If you want to know more, you could talk to Candace Couples or, again, Clay in the booth. Heather is a part of that, and some other folks. And then we have a list. If you just want to be on it, tell me and give me your email address, and people can send in to prayer@gspc.net. Any prayer of praise, thanksgiving, intercession, we send that out to everybody on the list so that you can pray on your own or sometimes in a group. And we post that in the hallway, those prayers. Many other ways, but I just wanted to remind you that we want to pray, and we do pray, and hope you'll be a part of some of that. And then finally, to end, our other scripture passage, I am not going to go through it, but just lift up to you verse 7 from Philippians 4. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything," prayer is always, it's always good to pray, "in everything by prayer and supplication," intercession, asking, "with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." There's more to praying than requests, but this morning I want to hold out to you the importance of intercessory prayer, of making known our requests to the Lord and entrusting those needs and even those fears to God. The next verse goes on to say, "And God will give you peace in the midst of whatever that situation may be." So at the end of the service, we're going to sing an old and favorite hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And it has a line in there that came into my mind as I was wrapping up the sermon. And it's this: what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. If you take nothing else away from today's service, let it be that God desires to be in conversation with us and invites us, that's the privilege, invites us to make known everything to Him in prayer. Amen.